And he was very cautious and careful as he explained the land of Israel to us. He was not a Christian, but he was a very devout Jew. He believed in the coming of Christ. And so he was very careful not to offend us. And so he did not say Christ returned, because if you were to use the word Christ return, it is assumed that you believe in the first coming of Christ, which he did not. And so he used the phrase Christ coming. From his perspective, it would be the first time Christ would be coming. And he also believed in a conquering Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will be a very powerful judge and to conquer and to deliver Israel. That's his belief. But from our perspective, when he used the phrase Christ coming, it will be the second coming of Christ. Of course, for us, we will call it the coming again, or the second coming, or his return. We have to know the distinction. When Christ came the first time as the Son of God and the Son of Man, as the owner and creator of this planet, this world was filled with sin, death, evil, and wickedness. Satan was still the god of this world. But because he came at his first coming as the Savior, there was no wrath unleashed. There was no anger. There was only sadness and compassion. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that as he walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, ministering since he was 30 years old for the next 3.5 years of his life, before he was arrested, betrayed, persecuted, and crucified, and died. But this second coming of Christ, his return, he will now come as the creator and the judge of this earth. This is his home that he had given to man to dwell in. When he created this world, it was very good. That's how God concluded at the end of 6 days of creation. It was very good. And on the seventh day, God rested from his labor. But when man was placed on this earth, man messed it up. Man messed it up so badly that God had to destroy this earth by water in the time of Noah, about 1,600 plus years after the fall and creation of man. God gave man a second beginning, this time with 8 souls, all of them believers. At the end of the flood of about 110 days, God opened the ark. When God said to Noah, open the ark and go out and replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply and spread the earth with people all over again. And that's what Noah did. But very soon, evil started to control this world once more. And so we are introduced to Nimrod, the first ecumenical movement in Genesis chapter 11. And God confounded the attempt of men. And so men failed in their first ecumenical movement. And because God did so by the confusion of tongues, that city was known as Babel. But before the Lord Jesus Christ returned at his second coming, Jesus also told us that there will be a second attempt at the one world government of the Antichrist, engineered and energized by the devil himself. And this time God will allow them to succeed. And God already warned us that these are some of the signs that I will give to you so that you will be prepared for my second coming, my return. Because my second coming will be a day of great judgment where the end of man's rule will occur, where everything that mankind had been familiar with will soon become a distant memory. For this world will never be the same again at my coming. Unlike my first, where I came with compassion, unlike the first destruction, where I gave man a second beginning. But this time, there will be no more second beginning, because at the end of Christ's return, it will be a day of great separation between the sheep and the goats, a day of great judgment. And this earth would be destroyed by then. And God will have to recreate this earth in order for him to begin a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. But it will be a new earth, an earth that you and I will never, never imagine, because a world that you have never seen before, where man will be allowed to live 800-900 years like trees, where the animal kingdom will be able to dwell in peace. There will be no more lions eating the lamb. It will be a brand new world where only Christ himself will rule. Man will no longer be allowed to rule this earth the way that man is ruling today. Divided the world into many nations. Men fighting and killing each other in the thousands and millions throughout the centuries in order to gain a little bit more of dirt. For what? For the deception of the evil one. Do you know that there are 8 times more prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ than the first coming? That's how urgent and important God wanted his children to be ready for his return. Because his return is not going to be a happy time for many of us. Because it will be a time of great deception. There will be many who think they are believers. Many of them who profess they are believers. But sadly and tragically, they will receive the rudest shock of their lives when they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will have nothing good to say to them. And Jesus Christ will not see them and regard them as his disciples. He will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." Or they will make claims and they will make boasts. They will say that we have preached in your name. We have cast out demons in your name. We have even done miracles in your name. But Jesus Christ says, "I have never known you and I do not know you now. Depart from me." And they will be sent and be cast into hell. Now this is the significance of the return of Christ that you and I must not be ignorant of. Because verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the mockers and the scoffers. Where people will laugh and say, "Well, Jesus Christ has been talking about his return for more than 2,000 years now. Well, where is he? Where is he?" And the churches and the faithful servants of God and disciples of Christ in the past had also declared the same message. And the scoffers and mockers continue to abound more so in the 21st century than ever before. They laugh, they mock, they make fun. And sadly, tragically, those who do not mock and make fun, those who think they are born again, they think that when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, it will be a happy day. It will not be a happy day. It will be a day of great sorrow and pain and judgment, because their day of salvation is over. That is what this text tells us. But first, before we look at that consideration, that truth, that the day of salvation will come to an end the moment the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory. And that's what this passage is about. It's not about the rapture. It's not about the resurrection of the believers. It's about the judgment of Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, wearing on his vesture the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there will be the blood of his enemies on him. He will come as judge. And so stop mocking, start believing. Because you and I must not look at time the way that God looks at time. Yes, it is 2,000 years since this revelation was given to us. You are right. But do not think that because 2,000 years have come and gone, Jesus Christ had forgotten us, forgotten his promise. He never had, he never will. Because your time and my time, our perspective of time, is very, very limited because we are bound by time. Whether you live or do not live, whether you are awake or asleep, time will continue to tick and talk. And if God says you have only 70 years on earth, whether you are asleep or awake, you will only have 70 years on earth. And so therefore, you and I are bound by space and time. And so to us, when we look at time, it's either very fast or very slow, but those are very relative. If you want something to be done urgently, you will see time as too slow. When you have absolutely nothing to do, you'll find that time is very slow too. But when you're taking an exam and you have some more things to say in answering the question, and then the invigilator will say that you do not have much time left, you only have 5 minutes, that 5 minutes will fly by just like that. But it's still the same 5 minutes. So to us, time is always relative, measured according to our circumstances in life. But not God. Not God. And that's why the Bible wants us to understand. Don't listen to the mockers and the scoffers. Continue to believe in what Jesus Christ has said. He will return means he will return. But this time he returns as judge. Don't forget that. No longer as Savior. He had already come as the Savior. And so the Bible wants us to realize and understand in verse 8 that when it comes to Christ's return, it must be in his time. Not in yours, not in mine, not in the church, in his time. And so the Bible says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing concerning the return of Christ, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. What does this mean? To us, 1,000 years is like how many lifetimes? To us, 1,000 years is like so, so long ago. But from God's perspective, it's just like you and I looking at one day. How do you look at one day? You know how fast one day is? When you woke up this morning, like the snap of a finger, the blink of an eye, it's already evening time. Just like that. That's how God looks at 1,000 years, the same way that you and I look at a day. And before you know it, you'll be going back to sleep. And before you know it, it'll be another Lord's day. That's how fast you and I look at one day. Very quickly, the time will just simply flit by. And then the Bible also said, 1,000 years as one day. To us, a day is very fast. But to God, 1,000 years is also very fast. 1,000 years, like one day. And that's how God wants us to understand. One day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. To God, He transcends times. Please understand, when the Bible speaks of the omniscience of God, God sees all things all at the same time. How to imagine that? Because He doesn't gain knowledge. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. So God Himself cannot be trapped in time. If God is trapped in time, which what some theologians are trying to propose today, that is a very dangerous heresy, undermining the very essence and the character of God. If God Himself is trapped in time, then there is no such thing as prophecies. And if you say that God is trapped in time, and if you believe in prophecy, you are saying that God is no better than a fortune teller. A fortune teller is not able to control the future. He may even tell you the future, but he cannot control. And if you say that God's prophecy is like the God who is bound by time, you are saying that God can only tell the future, but he cannot control the future. But the prophecies in the Bible, as described for us, as taught to us, as revealed to us by God Himself, He doesn't just simply tell the future, He controls the future. Because He's also omnipotent and omnipresent. He does not only know everything, He is there. Even though He is here right now, He is also there at the end of time, or at the same time. This is the omniscience and the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God all in one. And that's how Jesus looks at time, and that's how you and I must look at time whenever God gives us a promise, and you do not allow scoffers and mockers to confuse you, to make you doubt. You have to take stock of your life. If you truly believe in the return of Christ, this is not for us to toy with and to use it as a dinner time conversation. All the prophecies of God are primarily given to God's children. Or you can use them for the preaching of the gospel. But they are primarily given by a heavenly Father to His children so that His children will live their present life in light of what Father will do in the future if God's children believe in Father who is in heaven. Do you believe in your heavenly Father's promises? He is not telling the rest of the world, so don't listen to the scoffers. God is not targeting them, per se. Because if God's own children will not believe in what Heavenly Father says He will do in the future, no one else would. Because those who are unbelievers, they don't even believe in Him. They don't believe in His love for them in Christ Jesus. You do. Or at least you say you do. And if you say you do, and you truly do, and I pray and hope you do, and all of us in this sanctuary really believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, we believe in His first coming to come to be my Savior, our Lord, then you must believe in His return. And His return will be to judge this world. That means you must not work and be motivated by the things of this world. Children, school children, do not study for the sake of getting that piece of paper. Do not study just simply to get that distinction. Do not study to get that scholarship. You study for the sake of Christ and to be a holy witness for Christ. Whatever the outcome, whatever you lay your hands to do, you do your best. Whether you get the scholarship or not, that's not the point. Even though you do your best and you do not get the scholarship, you have been a holy, godly witness for Christ, you have passed. God's perspective, not man's. Because there is nothing that is of this earth that will be saved. Everything will be destroyed because the earlier verses revealed to us it is reserved for destruction by fire. And it will happen. You mean God has a power to light a flame that can burn up and consume this earth? We believe that God has the power to use enough water to cover the highest mountain. You believe that? You believe the fiery destruction. You believe the fiery destruction? You believe that. You reject the global flood? You reject the fiery destruction. The two are one. That's how powerful your Heavenly Father is. And He is a holy, righteous God Almighty. And He is no respecter of persons. Please understand how powerful God is. And He has now warned us, in my time, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Be prepared. Because He will come on His terms. Not on yours, not on mine. His timetable. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Please do not think that He is sleeping or He is delayed somewhere. He is not slothful, as some men count or regard or esteem slackness. But He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. It has not been God's intention in His mind to allow anyone to die and end up in hell, but that all should come to repentance. Why then did God not come 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago? Because God wants more to be saved, that's why. God wants you to be saved tonight. Could He have not come yesterday? Yes, He could have. But if He had come yesterday, then today you will not have salvation. But there will come a point in time when He will come and the day of salvation will be over. That is the reason why He has not returned yet. You think Christ does not want to return as soon as possible? Of course He does. Have you ever rented your home to people before? I'm sure you have. If you have gone overseas for a season of time, maybe for a year or two, and then your HDB flat is left vacant. And then you rent it out to some tenants. And then after 6 months, you receive word that they are messing up and turning your entire HDB apartment upside down. They burn up and destroy the kitchen, all your brand new refrigerator and oven that you have bought for them to use are now completely gutted. It's gone. And they spray paint and they have desecrated, and your whole HDB flat is completely filthy and it stinks. You're not going to do anything? Or you're going to do something? Or you may not be able to return, but I'm sure you're going to call your friend or family member, or maybe even your agent, to go there and to investigate and to see whether it is true. Because that 1 month deposit that you have taken from them will never be enough, not even 10% of the cost that you have to spend to repair it. You mean you don't care? You just simply let them desecrate and turn your whole beautiful HDB flat that you spend a few thousands of dollars to renovate so that you can let the tenants stay in comfort. And within 6 months, they have turned the whole place into a pigsty. And you say it's okay. There's something wrong with you. I'm sure you will do whatever it takes as urgent as possible to fix it. And to make sure that these tenants pay for it. God gave us a beautiful earth to live in. And every city, every suburb, everywhere there is man, there is sin, there is idolatry, there is evil, there is wickedness, there is all kinds of atrocities that we can't even mention from the pulpit. And you think Christ doesn't want to come back and clean house? You think he doesn't want to come back so that this earth can be beautiful again, like the start of the millennium, when the whole earth will be beautiful once more, where there'll be no more shedding of blood by any animal? They will not kill each other. They are doing it right now because of the sin of man. Because when God created man, God made man to have dominion over God's creation. And when man fell, all creation fell with man. And therefore it is our fault that our world is such a dangerous place. The tsunami that killed thousands, the typhoon, the blizzards, whatever so-called natural disasters that killed thousands, it's our fault. Because man was put in charge of God's beautiful earth, and we fell into sin, and the whole creation fell with us into sin. Our fault. So why didn't Christ come and clean house? Because God wants you to be saved, dear friend. God wants you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God knows that if you die in your sin, you will end up in hell. And he does not want to see you in hell. He gives you time. He could easily take your life too, but he did not. If you are here tonight and you have not truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, accept him tonight. Because the Lord Jesus Christ delays his coming for your sake, so that you may come to believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. Because Jesus Christ came to die for you. He came down from heaven to become a man, because you are a human being. He became a human being just to die for you, so that you do not need to die for your own sin. He took your sin and your punishment that you deserve on his body. And then he died a most painful and cruel death, which was meant for us. And if you truly believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ came to die for you, and you repent of all your sins, Jesus Christ will become your Lord and your Savior. And all your sins will be forgiven. And once your sins are forgiven, God will look at you. He will see you as someone who has never sinned before. And therefore, the punishment and the penalty of death and hell will be removed, because you have no more sin. God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, had paid the price for your sins. And because you have identified yourself with him by faith, you have already died in Christ. And the penalty that is yours is now removed forever. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned. But please do not think that He will not return. He will return one day. But He wants you to be saved. Do not procrastinate. Do not delay, not even the slightest second. Because He tells us that my coming will be in my time. My coming again will be on my terms. And then it will be according to my way. I do not need anyone's counsel nor anyone's advice. And He tells us that it will be like a thief in the night. And you know what's a thief in the night like? Everyone is sleeping and you think all is well. All is safe. You think your house is safe. And then the thief will come in. And then he will take whatever he wants. And then he will depart. You are still sleeping. He will come suddenly, in other words, without any warning. Please note, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus Christ is not being described here as a thief. This is a simile. His coming is like someone who is coming like a thief into the night to rob you without warning. That means the urgency is the emphasis. Don't procrastinate and delay as if you have another week. You may not even have another day, another hour. Don't delay, dear friends. Because the moment you die in your sin, you're going to spend eternity in a place of great torment and pain without end, forever and ever and ever. And God says, I do not want anyone to go there. That's why I sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Don't reject Him, because He's the only one who can save you from your sin. And the penalty, which is death and hell. Will you receive the love of God in Christ Jesus tonight? Because when Jesus returns, the day of salvation is really over. The moment the clouds of heaven opens and Jesus Christ appears, anyone who shouts out loud to Him and say, save me, Hosanna, it's over. I'm not coming to save. Don't shout Hosanna. That was the first coming. Hosanna, save. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. Those who are truly born again will shout hallelujah. But those who are not born again in Christ, there is nothing to praise the Lord for, because He will come and judge you, and He will separate you, and He will know that you are a goat and you are not a believer. And He will cast you into the hell and ultimately the lake of fire. This is the reality that will occur in the not too distant future, because the world is already ripe and primed for the appearance of the Antichrist. And the moment the Antichrist appears, the end of the end has begun. This is our world. You look at the world, you have to be blind spiritually not to see that this world is sick and this world is filled to its brim with sin upon sin upon sin. They are beautifying the sin of homosexuality. You find this in the internet. They're using words to glorify it. They're using words to mask it, to remove the stench and the odor of the sin of homosexuality. Anyone who tries to say that it is bad, they're going to call you all kinds of names to insult you, to hurt you, to brand you. And if you were to do to them, they will call you more names. You think they are not succeeding? God has permitted them to succeed. God already revealed to us that the Antichrist will appear. Open your spiritual eyes. There is nothing on this earth that is of any value. All the accolades of man and all the houses and money and things of this earth, they are reserved for destruction by fire. And what do we throw into the fire? Refuse. And God wants Christians to look at this world and all the things of this world as refuse, except people. See them as sinners in need of salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, see them as brothers and sisters in Christ in need of encouragement. That must be the eyes that we have as we live for the Lord before His return. in his time, on his terms, in his way. And so as a thief in the night without warning, the warning has really been given sufficiently with all the signs in the which the heavens shall pass away. The word pass away means literally gone. Erased. With a great noise, and the elements, even the very foundation, that's the elements, the very foundation of everything will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. To what degree of burning? Look at verse 11. Dissolve. Dissolve. You know what it means by dissolve? You take one of these effervescent vitamin C tablets. You put it into a glass of water and you see it dissolve before your very eyes. And within less than a minute or two, that huge orangey tablet that you held in your hand that looked so solid, you put it in and suddenly it disappeared. That's our earth. All that you see. But it's impossible. Yes, you are right, it's impossible. But also know that the God of the Bible specializes in the impossible. He will do it. He created this world out of nothing. You think this world is so huge and so big that God cannot just simply dissolve everything that man has built and everything on the surface that man has tainted? He will clean it up. It is a mess. God will not want any stain of sin to remain on his home, his earth, that he had given us to remain as tenants. He will destroy it. Another question is this. Will God's children believe? If you truly believe, prove it by your life. God is not interested in us paying him lip service as if we are going to shout out loud from now, "Yes, I believe." God is not interested in your shouting out loud, "I believe." God says, prove it by your life. The moment you get out of this sanctuary, look into your own life. Which area requires sanctification and cleansing by the word of truth? All your relationships. Let the word of God shine brightly into it like a searchlight into every dark corner. No corner excluded. Husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, your attitude toward your possessions, your attitude toward future possessions. Don't seek after them anymore. Seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness. All these must be according to scriptures. Your relationship with every human being, the enemies of God, don't have any fellowship with them. Rebuke them. Help them see the light. Those who are your personal enemies, continue to do good to them so that they will understand the true meaning of the love of God in Christ Jesus by the way that you live. Evaluate part by part, so that every part of your life or every segment of your life is according to scriptures. So that when the Lord returns, he will still use the same word of God to evaluate every part of our lives and let every part be in direct congruency to the word of life. Exactly. Exactly as what the word of God says. And as a child of God, as a servant of God, you know you can and you must. If you are not a child of God, don't try to earn salvation by pretending to be a Christian. But every Christian will demonstrate the life of Christ, because that's what the Bible says in the last part of verse 11. What manner of persons ought ye be to be in all holy conversation, that is, in all holy conduct of life and in godliness? Your piety toward God, not toward man, toward God. Godliness. That's the result of someone who truly believes that Christ will return. Do not be ignorant. The return of Christ will reveal whether we are ignorant or not. Because if we are, your life will not be changed. Your life will still be what it is. A life that is void of any spirituality. A life that is only Christian in facade, but not Christian in heart and in essence. It will be revealed. Dear friend, do not let that happen. Let your life truly be a life of Christ, where your heart has been truly transformed and washed by the blood of our Savior. Where you truly have the love of Christ in your soul. And you have the mind of Christ, whereby you hear the word of Christ and you say amen to the word of Christ. And you will not say, oh yeah, but you will truly embrace it, accept it, and plead with your Heavenly Father to give you the strength and the conviction to turn your life around so that no area of your life will bring shame to the name of the Savior. But all areas of your life will point people to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be ignorant of the soon return of our Savior. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us realize and understand that we are living on an earth where Jesus Christ is Lord and He is the Creator. Satan may be the God of this world, but the God of gods and the Lord of lords is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee, Lord, for the promise of His return, for we know that when He returns, everything will be manifested. Everything will be made plain and clear. And we pray, Father, that today, this night, as we have heard of Thy holy word, may Thy people hear the word of Christ and not the word of man. And may Thy people's lives be truly transformed, and they will obey the voice of their Savior. For Thou hast promised us, My sheep hear My voice, Jesus has promised, and they will follow Him all the days of their lives. And all who name the name of Christ, who have heard the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ this night from Holy Scriptures, may they obey, may their lives be transformed, and may the word continue to sanctify them, that they will live for the Lord Jesus Christ in all holy conversation and godliness for Jesus' sake. And to someone in our midst who may have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, speak to this person's heart to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned yet. It's because the Lord wants him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Break this person's spirit and soul and being, that he may experience the bankruptcy within his soul because of the sin in his life, and how he must know that if he were to die in his sin, he will find himself in hell for eternity. O Lord, be merciful to such a one, and break every fetter and cause this person to turn to the Savior and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, so that he may experience the forgiveness of sin and the hope and the blessing of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer as his judge, but as his Savior too. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.